Question for today is, what do you do to avoid getting sick? Okay, so how do you avoid getting sick? What are your practices that you try to engage in to make sure you don't get sick, that you don't come down with something? Talk to your neighbor about it. Well, anyways, turn with me to Leviticus 15. And Leviticus 15, I mean, it's probably the oddest chapter yet in Leviticus, just to warn you. So Leviticus 15, and I'm going to go ahead and read it just because if I don't read it, you probably won't. And so let me go ahead and read Leviticus 15, and then we'll make our way through it and kind of see, okay, what do we need to take away from this? So Leviticus chapter 15. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any man has a bodily discharge, the discharge is unclean. Whether it continues flowing from his body or is blocked, it will make him unclean. This is how his discharge will bring about uncleanness. Any bed the man with the discharge lies on will be unclean, and anything he sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches his bed must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whoever sits on anything that the man with the discharge sat on must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whoever touches the man who has a discharge must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. If the man with the discharge spits on someone who is clean, that person must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Everything the man sits on when riding will be unclean. And whoever touches any of the things that were under him will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up those things must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Anyone the man with the discharge touches without rinsing his hands with water must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. A clay pot that the man touches must be broken, and any wooden article is to be rinsed with water. When a man is cleansed from his discharge, he is to count off 7 days for his ceremonial cleansing. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself with fresh water, and he will be clean. On the 8th day, he must take 2 doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the entrance to the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. The priest is to sacrifice them, the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. In this way, he will make atonement before the Lord for the man because of his discharge. When a man has an emission of semen, he must bathe his whole body with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Any clothing or leather that has semen on it must be washed with water, and it will be unclean till evening. When a man lies with a woman and there is an emission of semen, both must bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. When a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days, and anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. Anything she lies on during her period will be unclean, and anything that she sits on will be unclean. Whoever touches her bed must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whoever touches anything she sits on must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whether it is the bed or anything she was sitting on, when anyone touches it, he will be unclean till evening. If a man lies with her and her monthly flow touches him, he will be unclean for 7 days. Any bed he lies on will be unclean. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. And anything she sits on will be unclean, as during her period. Whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. When she is cleansed from her discharge, she must count off 7 days, and after that she will be ceremonial clean. On the 8th day, she must take 2 doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The priest is to sacrifice one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. In this way, he will make atonement for her before the Lord for the uncleanness of her discharge. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. These are the regulations for a man with a discharge, for anyone made unclean by an emission of semen, for a woman in her monthly period, for a man or a woman with a discharge, and for a man who lies with a woman who is ceremonially unclean. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your ministry to us already in so many ways, your presence with us. And now as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Open our ears to hear you, our hearts to receive you, our minds that we'd be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, just out of curiosity, how many of you, that's your favorite chapter in the Bible? I didn't think so. Okay, if I saw any hands go up, I would have been a little worried. So this is our last Sunday dealing with ritual uncleanness. And so this makes Sunday number 4. Leviticus chapters 11 through 15 deal with what's known as ceremonial uncleanness. And it's important for us to remember that this uncleanness does not equal sin. Okay, these are ritual categories, and they don't mean that you're sinful if you're unclean. And we have seen that there's a broad range of stuff that's covered in terms of what's ritually clean, what's ritually unclean. And so 4 Sundays ago, we were in chapter 11, and we saw it was all about kind of clean and unclean animals, which was really about what you can eat and what you can't eat, and also about what you do with a dead animal and how that would defile you, make you unclean. So how do you get rid of that uncleanness? And so we saw that. And then the next Sunday, we were in chapter 12, and we saw the uncleanness at childbirth and how blood belongs in the body. But at childbirth, there is a lot of blood that goes out of the body. And so that blood is not where it's supposed to be. And so that renders you unclean. And then we get the instructions for how to be cleansed. Okay, and it's not that childbirth is sinful. It's not that the blood that is lost in childbirth is sinful. It just makes you ritually unclean. And here are the instructions for being made clean. Then we saw last Sunday, chapters 13 and 14, that dealt with skin disease. Leprosy is what it's typically translated as, or an infectious skin disease. And we saw how the priest is to diagnose it, figure out, is this leprosy? Is this one of these skin diseases that makes you unclean? Or is it something else? And so the priest received guidelines in terms of how to do that. And then there are instructions for how to be cleansed and what that process is. Also in terms of the impact on clothing, and even in a house, there might be some of that. And so again, ritually defiling. So it doesn't mean that you're a sinner if you had that skin disease. It just means that you are ritually unclean and you're kind of separated, quarantined off from people, and even more quarantined off from being able to go worship at the tabernacle. But then once you're healed, once you're cleansed, then there's instructions for how to be ceremonially made pure so that you're able to rejoin the people of God in worship at the tabernacle. So we have seen a wide range of stuff. And today we come to, you know, the last chapter on this ritual impurity. And it has to do with bodily discharges. And especially bodily discharges from the male and female reproductive organs. And so, you know, the language, it's kind of euphemisms for it, but when it's talking about your body, it's talking about your sexual parts. And so to have a discharge, whether it's from, for men, whether it's from like a sexually transmitted disease, whether it's a urinary tract infection, whether it would be some type of cancer that is causing havoc with your reproductive system, and same thing for ladies. And so just kind of realize that we're not talking about a bodily discharge because I scraped my elbow and now it's kind of oozing and forming a scab. We're talking about the reproductive organs. Now, we got to remember our context. And I know that most of you know this context as well as I do by now. But Israel was brought up out of slavery, out of Egypt, and God didn't just set them free to go be an independent nation. God set them free and brought them where? To God's self. And so that these people were liberated from Pharaoh to belong to the Lord. And the Lord makes a covenant proposal to them at Mount Sinai. And I know when we think Mount Sinai, oftentimes the first thing we think of are the Ten Commandments. But something super important happens before the Ten Commandments. The Lord tells them that you've seen what I've done to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now if you'll listen to me, if you'll obey my voice, if you'll keep my covenant, you will be most treasured of all the peoples. And that you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A holy nation is a people that is set apart to God. It's not a people that's about their own independence. It's not a people just chasing after their own dreams. A holy people is a people that is set apart to God and listens to God and is marked by the presence of God and conforms to God's character. So that as you get to know this holy people, who are you getting to know? You're getting to know God, because God has so rubbed off on them. God is so present in their midst and their lives are so oriented towards God that as you interact with this people, you're getting a clear picture of who the Lord is. And then this people, their role in the world is to represent God, and that God's blessings would flow through them, and that they would take the needs of those around them and bring them to God, and that they would teach people who the Lord is so that others could come to know and worship and live in peace with the Lord. So this was the covenant proposal, and then you get the Ten Commandments. Then you get the instructions, this is how you will live as my people. Now you know and I know that they made a golden calf not long after that, and that almost blew the whole thing up. But the Lord said, no, I am the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and I show faithfulness to generations. And yes, I punish the guilty, but I'm not going to allow that sin to break my commitment. I'm not going to abandon you because of that sin. I'm going to stick with you and keep working this covenant with you and find a way to make it work. Now, God moves in and is dwelling in their midst. And God says, this is how we'll make our relationship work. Because, I mean, you're watching it, I'm watching it. And it's like, they're not very trusting. They tend to be rebellious. God is holy. Like, how is that going to work with God living right in their midst? And God says, this is how we'll make it work. Leviticus. And so the first seven chapters of Leviticus, sacrificial system. And so when you sin, this is how you can offer yourself back to me humbly. And you can trust that I will receive you as you truly offer yourself to me. This is how you can give me thanks. This is how you can celebrate my goodness to you. And so we get the sacrificial system. And then the next set of chapters, 8, 9, and 10, we have the installation of the priesthood. And so that they actually begin practicing the sacrificial system, and the priests are to officiate over it. And the priests are to help them live in right relationship with God. And then we come to those chapters 11 through 15, which are all about that ritual purity. And again, I just can't emphasize it enough that uncleanness does not equal sinful. So make sure that you are strongly aware of that. Now, here's what I've noticed that rituals do. Rituals remind you of who you belong to. So I'm just thinking about the food one especially. Why do you eat the way you eat? Probably has to do with the family that you were brought up in. Probably has to do with the area of the country or the world that you were brought up in. So all of those things shape how we eat, and how we eat is a reflection of who we belong to. And so Israel's special diet that we get in chapter 11 is a reminder to them, and it lets everyone else know, we're the Lord's people. We eat this way because we belong to the Lord, and the Lord told us to eat this way. Then we move into kind of other areas, and I think ritual practices point us to moral practices. Okay, and so, for example, I've talked a little bit about Lent, and this season of Lent, I have given up creamer in my coffee. Okay, and that's kind of a ritual. And it's not that creamer is sinful and that, you know, coffee is holy, and that by putting that creamer in my coffee, I'm defiling it. It's just a ritual. Okay, but at the same time, what it points me to is, am I mixing worldliness into my living for the Lord? Am I somehow defiling my holy walk with the Lord by adding, quote unquote, the cream of the world into my walk? And so what the ritual does is it points me to a moral issue. And so I think you could argue that all through here in these chapters on ritual purity, while it's not about sin and not sin, what it does is it makes them have to think about the rest of their lives. It makes them have to stop and think, okay, if am I mixing something into my living that doesn't fit? And so, for example, we saw that, you know, with childbirth, you have blood outside the body. Blood in the body is life. Blood outside the body, that's kind of a symbol of death. Blood doesn't belong outside the body. And so what that ritual does in terms of that making a woman unclean and needing to be cleansed and purified, what that does is it makes us think about all blood. And it makes us think about violence. And it makes us think about moral issues, like if blood is that sacred and that powerful, then how dare we engage in the shedding of blood and the spilling of blood? And so I think you can kind of see how the ritual points beyond itself to the moral. Now, another thing that we're seeing here, I think across all of this, and we'll see it more today, is that life is sacred and it is to be honored, it is to be protected, and that death is the enemy. Now, Jesus did not renew Leviticus 11 through 15. And Jesus did not bring these rules into the new covenant. And so at one level, this stuff, everything I read this morning, it's obsolete. It's not part of our covenant. It's not something that we have to listen to. It's not something that we have to keep. It's not something that we have to obey. No, that Jesus did not bring these rules forward into the new covenant made through his blood. And so, but they're still in our Bible. Okay, and from our perspective, the Bible is fully inspired word of God. And so even though I don't have to obey these commandments because they're not part of the new covenant, yet these commandments still function to reveal the character of God. And so my question isn't, do I have to obey these or not? And my response isn't, thank God I don't have to obey them, that Jesus died on the cross and I'm part of a new covenant. Rather, my question is, okay, God spoke these rules back then and there. In that time, what do these rules reveal about the character of God? And once I begin to get handles on the character of God, that should reshape how I go about living life. Because I should live in such a way that my life conforms to that revelation of who God is. And so these ritual rules actually have a revelatory function for us. They help us better know who God is. And of course, we look at these through the lens of Jesus, but still, we're looking at them through the lens of Jesus rather than using Jesus to dismiss them or ignore them. There's still a value for us in knowing God better. So, as we look at Leviticus 15, I want you to see first kind of the structure of it. There's four parts to it. So the first half of the chapter roughly the first half, verses 1 through 18. And verses 1 through 18 have to do with male bodily discharge. And the first 15 verses have to do with an unhealthy discharge, that the man is sick and his body is not functioning properly and he is having a discharge and that renders him unclean. Plus, anything that he touches, anything that he's sitting on, any person that touches him, they're unclean. And so this bodily discharge is unclean and it kind of pollutes others. It's kind of infectious, if you will. And so then you also have all the different situations that you could be infected by a man that's having one of these bodily discharges. And here's what you do. And pretty much, I think for all of them, the thing that you do is that you wash your clothes and you wash yourself and you're only unclean until evening. And then you're good to go and you're clean again. Even if the guy spits on you, and like you offended him, you made him mad, and he spits on you, well, now you're unclean for the rest of the day as long as you bathe and wash your clothes, etc. Okay, so you have all of that instructions, but look with me especially at verse 13. So the man has a bodily discharge. He's not well. He's unclean. It's kind of contagious, or that if you touch him or sit on where he sat or whatever, you got to wash him. But look at verse 13. When a man is cleansed, and the only one that can really cleanse the man is God. So you could even put a little note there, when a man is healed. And so when a man is healed from his discharge, he is to count off 7 days for his ceremonial cleansing. And so maybe it's 7 days to make sure that you really are healed, but 7 days for his ceremonial cleansing, and then he must wash his clothes, bathe himself with fresh water, and he will be clean. And on the 8th day, he must take 2 doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the entrance to the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. The priest is to sacrifice them, the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. In this way, he will make atonement before the Lord for the man because of his discharge. And I think the thing I want you to see most is that God provides a way for cleansing. So not only are you unclean, and at some point God brings healing, but God also provides cleansing. And this is the way that you can be cleansed. This is the way that you can be brought back in to where you're no longer infecting people, that you can rejoin and that you can come back to worship again and with the people of God. And so, yes, unclean, but even better, God makes a way for cleansing to take place. Now, we're going to jump to the back of the chapter. So now look with me at verse 25. Second half. And this is like the fourth quarter. So when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as the days of her period. So now we have the woman who is sick. So we started out with the man who is sick, and then we end up kind of closing with the woman who is sick, who has the flow of blood and doesn't stop. And so she has some type of reproductive illness going on. And so the man had a reproductive issue. Now the woman has a reproductive issue. And again, look at verse 28. When she is cleansed from her discharge. Okay, put in note there, when she is healed. The priest can't heal her. God heals her. When she is healed, cleansed from her discharge, she must count off 7 days, and after that she will be ceremonial clean. And on the 8th day, she must take 2 doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The priest is to sacrifice one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. In this way, he will make atonement for her before the Lord for the uncleanness of her discharge. So notice whether the man has the illness, whether the woman has the illness, when healing takes place, both are to do the same. 7 days, 7 days, two birds, one for a purifying offering, one for a burnt offering. Atonement is made, and the person is brought back into fellowship with the Lord as well as with the people. In the middle of the chapter, we move to people who aren't sick, but who are healthy and have a discharge. And so look with me, chapter 15. Now we go to a healthy man at verse 16. When a man has an emission of semen, he must bathe his whole body with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Any clothing or leather that his semen is on must be washed with water, and it will be unclean till evening. When a man lies with a woman and there is an emission of semen, both must bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. And so, healthy man, an emission of semen, and yet that semen has gone on someone or gone on something. Now there is uncleanness, and what's the process? Bathe, and you're unclean until evening. Look at verse 19. Now we move to a healthy woman. When a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days, and anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. Anything she lies on during her period will be unclean, and anything she sits on will be unclean. Whoever touches her bed must wash his clothes, bathe with water, and he'll be unclean till evening. Whoever touches anything she sits on must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whether it is the bed or anything she was sitting on, when anyone touches it, he will be unclean till evening. If a man lies with her and her monthly flow touches him, he will be unclean 7 days, just like her. Any bed he lies on will be unclean. Notice that for both the man and the woman who are healthy, the thing that is to be done is simply bathe and wash. So there's no sacrifices that have to be made. There's no atonement that needs to be made. Just need to wash. Now, thinking about kind of big picture here. Again, can't emphasize it enough that we're not talking about sin here. And I think that is super important for us to realize, because sometimes I think people can think that because their body is acting one way or they're experiencing one thing, whatnot, with reproductive organs, that it's automatically sinful. And then we can carry around guilt that we don't need to be carrying around. And so really important to recognize that these categories are simply ritual. They are not moral. And so going through a period, emitting semen or a sickness, that's not sin. Okay, in these times, this place that made you ritually unclean, and we want to talk about maybe why that was so, but nowhere does it say that that makes you sin, a sinner. Nowhere does it say that therefore you should carry loads of guilt because of it. Okay, and so we need to make sure that we have that in place. So then the question does arise, okay, well, what about it does make, you know, a person unclean? What are we supposed to take from this? Well, blood is for life. And when you have blood outside the body, no matter how it gets there, but when you have blood outside the body, that blood is to be respected. It's to kind of be honored. And so recognizing that blood is meant to give life in the body, and when you have blood outside the body, even as part of a period, then that blood is to be respected, it's to be honored, it's to be valued. And so the woman is unclean because it's like that blood at some level is representing life that is lost. And so unclean as a way to honor. I think the same thing with semen. The semen is like the seed of life. And yet if it's outside the body, if it is on clothing or whatnot, it's like I don't know, like a waste of life. And so both of these are, you know, coming from reproductive organs. Both of these end up outside the body. And both of these at some level represent the opposite of life. And so the semen is kind of like life thrown away, life lost. It had the seeds of life, but it never germinated. And so you end up with kind of lost life. And same thing with the blood outside the body in terms of the menstrual cycle. And so this is what best we can tell. There are different views, but best we can tell, this is what would kind of render the uncleanness. Now, where do we go from there? Well, again, we talked about how rituals kind of point beyond themselves. And so maybe what this ritual is doing and kind of pointing beyond itself, making us think more about the value of life. I think especially with the emission of semen and reproductive male organ, it makes me have to wrestle with the question, what am I doing with my life? Am I just wasting my life away? That here God has given me life, God has given me this special gift, and am I just kind of throwing it all away? And it makes me really have to stop and think, what am I doing with my life? And am I valuing my life the same way that God values my life? And I suspect that God probably values my life more than I do. And so the ritual's meant to make me think about how precious life is and what a gift it is. And do I really stop and value that God has given me breath today? And that God has given me these days to live. And I think about the psalm, teach us to do what? To number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I just can't help but wonder, how often do we wrongly value our days? And so, same thing with the blood. That I think the blood reminds us that, wow, life is precious. It's a gift. And am I acting in ways to where I truly value life the way that God values life? And that means not only valuing my own life, but valuing your life as well. And so I think that if we kind of think deeper about the ritual and don't get hung up on it, that these have to do with reproductive organs. Reproductive organs have to do with life. But here you got blood outside the body. Here you have semen that's not bringing about a fertilized egg, and no life. And so it's kind of like unclean. And so am I valuing life the way that God values life? And when we don't value life the way that God values life, I'm not sure we're really fit to come before him. Because see, these uncleannesses, not only did it kind of make you unclean in terms of you could infect somebody with your uncleanness, or you could infect a chair with your uncleanness, or a saddle or a bed or whatnot, but if you showed up to the sanctuary to worship God, it's like you would infect the sanctuary as well. That you weren't fit to enter into the presence of God, to enter into his house. And so then I began to kind of step back from that and think, okay, if this is about valuing life, and I'm not truly valuing life, not just my own, but yours as well, then how fit am I to come into his presence? And it's interesting to me when I look at the Psalms, and Psalm 15, who can abide in your temple, in your tent, and who's fit to come into your presence at the temple? And the answer comes back, basically, the one who's doing everybody else right. And you know the two greatest commands: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the other one? Love your neighbor as yourself. What if these rituals are actually supposed to point us to those two great commands? And so that I recognize that I am not fit to come into the presence of God, if I am not properly valuing life, mine and yours, and so that I'm not wasting my life away and I'm not spilling your blood, whether it's literally spilling it or whether it's the violence done through words and all other kinds of actions. I think the rituals point us to moral issues. Let's go a little bit further in terms of thinking about this. Yes, the rituals point to the moral. God's call is to holiness. And chapter 15 especially points us to our reproductive organs. And so while clean and unclean are not categories of sin, what this does is it reminds us to think about, well, what am I doing with my reproductive organs? Am I honoring God with my reproductive organs? Am I honoring the Lord with my body, even at the personal sexual level? And that does get renewed in the New Testament. That Jesus in his sermon warns us against lust. And then I think about Paul's words to the church at Thessalonica. Go ahead and turn with me there. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to pick it up at chapter 4. So 1 Thessalonians, deep in your New Testament. And Paul's writing to this young church in Thessalonica, part of the kind of the Greek culture. And he wishes he could go visit them, but he's unable to at the moment. So he has instructions for them. And so we're going to pick it up at verse 3. So 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I see you making your way there, so I'll hold off. So 1 Thessalonians, it's after 1st, 2nd Corinthians, it's after Galatians, it's after Ephesians, it's after Philippians. Okay, you getting there? I don't want to leave anybody behind. All right, we ready? Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body, his own vessel, his own body parts in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish all for such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, here it's a moral category, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Okay, are you picking up on it? So what I think is going on in terms of Leviticus 15, the rituals having to do with their reproductive organs have to make them kind of stop and think, what am I doing with my body? And we're going to get into moral teaching in Leviticus where it tells them what's appropriate and what's inappropriate. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus renews and Paul preaches sexual purity. That while we don't have to worry about the ritual side of it, yet we are called to live the moral side of it in terms of living sexually pure lives, to where we're not having sex outside the context of marriage. And that marriage is between a man and a woman, and it's one man and one woman. And that's what Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica about. That you're saved, you're doing great, but you got to grow in this area. That your personal lives need some work, and that you need to be holy, and you need to control yourself in such a way that God is honored, rather than just living like the rest of the culture. Now, I think that that's one of the things that Leviticus 15 points us to. And what we're seeing is that God's call to holiness reaches every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. That there's no corner of our life that God doesn't want to fill with his presence. There's no aspect of our living that God doesn't want us to bring it under his lordship. Now, here's the best news of all. God doesn't just call us. God cleanses us. God doesn't just call us to live holy. God actually provides the means whereby we can be holy and live holy. So this is, again, think back to Leviticus. Every uncleanness, God had a way to be cleansed. Every ritual thing that would have defiled you, whether it was touching a dead animal, whether it was the woman giving birth, whether it's the infectious skin disease, whether it's this flow from your body, God always had a way to be cleansed. Notice that Leviticus opens with the sacrificial system. It's about being cleansed, being made right with God. And that's the good news, that God doesn't just call, God provides a way to be holy, that God cleanses us. And so I'm thinking a number of places here. So let's go back to the passage of scripture that Christina opened with this morning in terms of the woman who had the flow of blood. It's in Mark chapter 5, picks it up at verse 25, and she would have fit into that category in Leviticus to where she was unclean because she had this sickness, this flow of blood. And what we read there is that she had spent everything that she had on doctors and that she could not be healed. They could not heal her. They could not do anything for her. And can I help you? Okay. So spending all that they had and all that she had and still not well. And what happens? She has faith that if she could just touch Jesus, she would be healed. And Jesus realizes that someone had touched him. And I just want you to see the words of Jesus. So turn with me to Mark chapter 5. And let's pick it up at verse 30. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You know, and the disciples responded, "Everybody's touching you." Verse 32, Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Wow. Go in peace, be freed, your faith has healed you. And so we see the power of Jesus to heal. Now, what that story does is it also points me to another story. So turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And maybe what I need to do as I read some of these miracles, like the one with the leprosy, and now this one in terms of Jesus healing the woman with the issue of blood, maybe I need to start reading those deeper. That they really do point to Jesus who heals us at our deepest levels. Not just at the ritual level, but at the moral level. That woman hadn't done anything morally wrong. She was just suffering from this illness that isolated her. And Jesus heals her. But maybe that should point me forward to other things that isolate us. And nothing isolates us more than sin. And so look at this story. It's about another woman. Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to jump in at verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered Simon, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?"
Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled."
"You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she has loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." And now catch this, look at verse 48. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The one woman suffering from ritual impurity and this illness that no one could heal, and Jesus healed her. Now this woman, functioning from the isolation that comes from sexual immorality, and Jesus cleansed her and forgave her and told her to what? Go in peace. See, I think the ritual stuff, what it reveals to us is that God is a God who provides cleansing at the deepest levels. Every facet of life, he desires to cleanse and to make us holy. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's final prayer for this church, these people. Verse 23. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you're back to verse 23 now. "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, cleanse you, make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And get this, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Amen. Paul's hope for that church is not that they would just try harder. Paul's hope for that church is that God would hear his prayer and their prayers, and that God would cleanse them and sanctify them through and through and through and through, so that there's not a corner of their living that hasn't been cleansed by God's power. And that they would be entirely set apart to God, spirit, soul, and body. And that they would live that way till the day of Christ Jesus. And Paul's confidence is that God, who calls them to that, is faithful to do that work within them. See, I think that's what these chapters in Leviticus point us to. That God calls us to holiness, but God also cleanses us and makes the way for us to be holy. And that's what's taking place in Christ Jesus. We open the service with "I Speak Jesus." And the way I'd like for you to think about that and to sing that, the areas of your life that may need fresh cleansing, speak Jesus over those areas.
And whether it's an attitude or actions towards others, whether it's something that's kind of on you, maybe not valuing life, wasting life, whatnot, that God, speak Jesus over us so that we are cleansed, that we are sanctified through and through, that our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies, cleansed and blameless. And you may be already thinking it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from most unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. And so he is faithful to do it. He not only calls us to holiness, but he has provided the way of holiness in Christ Jesus. He cleanses. And so I'm going to have Christina come and sing, and Braylon, if you want to come and play. And I speak Jesus, and you know where you need Jesus spoken, where you need Jesus' blood over your life. And if you want to come up and pray, you can. If you just want to pray where you're at, that's fine. But after our time of prayer and this singing, then I'll serve communion. We'll take communion together.